From the Christian Research Institute in Charlotte, North Carolina, this is the Bible Answer Man broadcast with Hank Hanegraaff. We're on the air because truth matters and life matters more. On today's special edition of the Bible Answer Man broadcast, we present a previously recorded episode of the Hank Unplugged podcast. Hank's guest is Robert Spencer, director of Jihad Watch and author of more than 20 books, including The History of Jihad from Muhammad to ISIS and the New York Times bestseller, The Politically Incorrect Guide to Islam and the Crusades. To connect with the Christian Research Institute, call 888-7000-CRI or go online at equip.org. Here now is Hank Hanegraaff.
And welcome to another edition of Hank Unplugged. Today I have someone that I admire greatly, and he's also someone that I consider a dear friend. He has influenced my thinking in a number of areas, and I hold him in the highest esteem. He is interesting. He is informative. If you watch what he has to say over any period of time, you'll know that this is a man who is deeply committed to truth. And this is so important in our time because truth is so obscure, as Pascal said, and falsehood so established that unless you love truth, you cannot know it. My guest is Robert Spencer. He is the director of Jihad Watch, and he is a Shulman Fellow at the David Horowitz Freedom Center. And I'm going to go through just a little bit of what he has accomplished in his very productive lifetime. He's led seminars on Islam, as well as on jihad for the FBI, the United States Central Command, the United States Army Command and General Staff College, the U.S. Army's Asymmetric Warfare Group, the Joint Terrorism Task Force, the Justice Department's Anti-Terrorism Advisory Council, and the U.S. Intelligence Community. He has discussed jihad and Islam and terrorism at a workshop sponsored by the U.S. State Department and the German Foreign Ministry, and he is a consultant with the Center for Security Policy. He's the author of more than 20 books, and that includes the New York Times bestseller, The Politically Incorrect Guide to Islam, in parentheses, and the Crusades, and The History of Jihad from Muhammad to ISIS. He wrote the foreword to my book, Muslim, What You Need to Know About the World's Fastest Growing Religion. And he's also written a very different kind of book that I want to discuss on today's podcast. It is soon to be published, and it is titled The Pope and the Church, The Case for Orthodoxy. My guest, Robert Spencer, always welcome on our broadcast, our podcast, whatever platform we have. He is a man that is fearless in a day in which people are cowering because they want cover. He says it like it is. And I am, again, Robert Spencer, I am just glad to call you friend.
Well, likewise, Hank. Thank you. And I'm honored to be on your show and honored by your overgenerous introduction and just great to talk to you, as always.
Well, I want to thank you publicly for writing the foreword to my book, Muslim.
Well, thank you. It's a great book, and I am sure that it has helped a lot of people. I'm also a big fan of your book, Truth Matters, Life Matters More. That's such an inspiring book, and it has meant a lot to me.
Well, thank you, Robert. I want to start by asking you why you wrote the book, The Pope and the Church. I mean, this is sort of a deviation from what you're normally writing about. Why this book at this time?
Well, I'll tell you, I was baptized Orthodox way back when, and then in the course of life became Catholic. And then several years ago, upon great amount of prayer and reflection and study, became Orthodox again. And since I had been known as a Catholic, I never wrote Catholic devotional books or theological books or anything, but I did write a book called Not Peace with a Sword, that evaluates Islam from the perspective of the Catholic Church. And that was actually one of the things that got me thinking, because I was required by the publisher to change what I had written and make it say that the Catholics and Muslims pray to the same God and believe in the same God, because that is, of course, what the Second Vatican Council says. And that got me thinking, you know, can they really require people to adhere to these falsehoods? And in any case, there was quite a bit more of that, ultimately leading me out of the Catholic Church. And people started to write to me and say, you know, oh, now you're going to hell, or you are turning your back on the one true church, and this is a terrible thing, and so on. And so I thought that it would be maybe valuable to some people, I hope so, if I were to explain the thought processes that led me to take the path that I did.
What about this notion that is so prevalent today that if you're praying to God, whether you're a Muslim or a Catholic or some other permutation of Christianity, you're really praying to the same God?
This is very common. It comes from, as I said, the Second Vatican Council. Also, it's less well known, but it's also in the Quran. Chapter 29, verse 46 says, "Say to the people of the book, our Allah and your Allah are the same." And so it's interesting to note that in this Muslim-Christian dialogue that has become so prevalent nowadays, the Muslims tell the Christians, we believe in the same God, and the Christians seem to have accepted this uncritically. And it's an extraordinarily destructive, dangerous concept, far more than it may appear at first glance, because when I was a Catholic, I would think about it a lot and try to reconcile it with what I knew to be the teachings of Islam. And a lot of people say, well, it just means that we're all monotheists, and try to dismiss it in this kind of way. But the fact is that I spoke to many Catholic groups over the years, and they would invariably, there would be people in them who would say, you really shouldn't be discussing this. You really shouldn't be talking about these problems with Islam, because we all worship the same God. And they took this as meaning somehow that it meant that we couldn't speak out about the Muslim persecution of Christians, or about the fact that Islam is the epitome of the warning from the prophet Isaiah in the Old Testament about woe to those who call good evil and evil good. It's a dangerous thing for souls, because it leads them to think they're serving God. Well, like the Lord says, you know, the time will come when men will kill you and think they're doing service to God. This is Islam to a T. And so for people just to wave away any kind of honest analysis of it on the basis that we all worship the same God, I found that very disturbing, because it fosters a kind of complacency that could lead them to miss genuine threats.
You know, I'm wondering, as you're talking, Robert, how people could get this basic thing so wrong. I have a lot of friends that are Roman Catholic apologists. Brilliant. I've had them on the podcast, on my broadcast. I love them as brothers, as people, as intellectuals. But how can the Catholic Church get something like this so wrong? I mean, if you think about it just in basic terms, a Unitarian God, at least the Unitarian God of Islam, is a God that's morally defective, because absent the universe, a Unitarian God has no one that he can love, and therefore he does not have the quality of love.
Yes.
This is something that separates a Trinitarian God from a Unitarian God. This is basic Christian theology. So how can a body as large and influential as the Roman Catholic Church get this basic thing so wrong?
Well, you know, I suspect that it had to do with the cultural and political atmosphere out of which the Second Vatican Council appeared, or during which the Second Vatican Council appeared. It was right after World War II. I mean, it was 20 years after, but still, that's really not very long in the larger scheme of things. And there was a great sense in the air that it was time to lay aside these ancient hatreds and ancient hostilities and come together on a new basis. And the Second Vatican Council was a very great attempt to achieve that by, instead of stressing differences with other groups of Christians, as well as with non-Christians, instead of stressing what separated us, it would stress what united us. And I think that probably the Dogmatic Council on the Church that contains this business about us believing in the same God, that it was formulated by people who are not too familiar with Islam, who recognized or were told that Islam has the biblical prophets. It speaks a great deal in the Quran about Moses, about Abraham. There's a chapter called Joseph, a chapter called Jonah, and there's Jesus in the Quran and Mary and so on. And so they accepted the idea that this was sort of a broadly Abrahamic religion and that we all worship the same God without critically considering the fact that the theologies, as you noted, in regard to the Trinity and love, there is no idea of God as love in Islam or the Quran. They didn't sufficiently digest, I think, or they weren't even aware of just what a gulf there is between Islamic theology and Christian theology, and how radically different a view of God the Quran presents from the Christian idea.
Don't go away. In just a few moments, we'll rejoin Hank Hanegraaff's conversation with Robert Spencer. It is taken for granted, even among many Washington policymakers, that Islam is a fundamentally peaceful religion, and that Islamic Jihad terrorism is something relatively new, a product of the political ferment of the 20th century. But in the history of jihad from Muhammad to ISIS, Islamic scholar Robert Spencer proves that Islamic terror is as old as Islam itself, as old as Muhammad, the prophet of Islam, who said, "I have been made victorious through terror." To receive your copy of The History of Jihad from Muhammad to ISIS, call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support the Christian Research Institute's life-changing outreaches. 888-7000-CRI or visit us at equip.org. That's equip.org. So rapid and pandemic has been the decline of biblical literacy and spiritual discernment that our once unimaginable post-truth culture is effectively becoming an anti-truth culture. While the sun is setting on the Western Church, Islam is now the fastest growing religion in the world. This means that it's not simply enough to be aware of this threat. Christians need to wake up, stand up, and speak up. This means being able to counter the outright lies about Islam that otherwise will go unchecked with horrendous consequences. And that's what Hank Hanegraaff's book, Muslim, What You Need to Know About the World's Fastest Growing Religion, will enable you to do. To receive your copy as our appreciation for your financial partnership, call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support CRI's many outreaches. 888-7000-CRI. Or visit equip.org. The Christian Research Journal is CRI's award-winning magazine, combining eye-catching design with well-researched articles to equip believers in doctrine, defense, and discernment. The Christian Research Journal's primary commitment is to contend earnestly for the faith that was once for all delivered to the saints. In keeping with this commitment, the journal's mission is both evangelistic and pastoral, furthering the proclamation and defense of the historic gospel of Jesus Christ and helping his followers distinguish between essential Christian doctrine and doctrine that is peripheral, aberrant, or heretical. In an age of subjectivism and moral relativism, may Christians ground their faith and values in the objective, reliable testimony of Holy Scripture. Start your subscription to the Christian Research Journal today. Call 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org. That's equip.org.
If you found the last year challenging, you're not alone. In fact, millions believe that this last year has been the most brutal year of their lives. Nonstop news of COVID-19's devastation, coupled with our deepening culture wars, has wreaked havoc on our world. Sadly, many have surrendered to a life of settling when we should be soaring, resigning when we should be renewing. That's why Renewing You, a priest, a psychologist, and a plan couldn't be more timely. Written by a husband and wife, the husband a priest and the wife a psychologist. Father Nicholas and Dr. Roxanne Lowe provide a plan for personal renewal in these challenging times. To receive your copy of Renewing You, a priest, a psychologist, and a plan, Call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support the Christian Research Institute's life-changing outreaches. 888-7000-CRI or visit us at equip.org.
The History of Jihad from Muhammad to ISIS by Robert Spencer is the first one-volume history of jihad in the English language and the first book to tell the whole truth about Islam's bloody history in an age when Islamic jihadists are more assertive in Western countries than they have been for centuries. This book is indispensable to understanding the geopolitical situation of the 21st century and ultimately to formulating strategies to reform Islam and defeat radical terror. To receive your copy of The History of Jihad from Muhammad to ISIS, call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support the Christian Research Institute's life-changing outreaches. 888-7000-CRI. Or visit us at equip.org. That's equip.org. Let's now rejoin Bible Answer Man host Hank Hanegraaff and his guest, Robert Spencer, in their conversation.
Robert, I want to start with something that you wrote towards the end of your new book. It's not published yet, but it'll be published soon, The Pope and the Church. This is a paragraph that I thought was worth reading word for word so people can get a sense of where you're coming from. You say these are perilous times, and perilous times call for men of faith and courage. All Christians, Orthodox, Catholic, Protestant, all of them face challenges from various forces arrayed against them as menacing and deadly as any they have faced throughout the history of the church. Europe, the birthplace of Catholicism, has grown tired of Christianity, and as nature abhors a vacuum, numerous sinister forces have taken advantage of its expulsion. Orthodox Christians all over the Middle East, all over its environs, have suffered oppression for centuries, an oppression that flared up again with new viciousness in the opening decades of the 21st century. Nowhere do Christians live in a world today that they aren't assailed by the siren songs of secularism and materialism and or beset by the rapacity of persecutors. It's time to come together. And what better platform could there be upon which to come together than the faith that was held in common East and West for the first 1,000 years of the church? So you, in essence, Robert, are calling for unity, but you're not calling for unity in the sense of let's all sing kumbaya. You're calling for unity around the essentials of the historic Christian faith, codified by the ecumenical councils in collegial conciliar fashion.
That's right. The ecumenical dialogues, so-called, that take place today are all proceeding on the basis that I mentioned before about the Second Vatican Council. They've decided they're going to talk about what unites us rather than what separates us. And I think ultimately that's a self-defeating approach, because we're never going to be able to unite without dealing with what separates us and resolving it. And we can't do that just by ignoring the fact that it exists. So ultimately, we're going to have to grasp this nettle if we're going to be able to have genuine ecclesiastical unity. And that is going to require discussing these issues in a way that is fully cognizant of how deeply divided we are on them and our different understandings of the church and of the nature of revelation and so on that have led us to this point.
It's interesting that if you go all the way back to Irenaeus of Lyon, 189, I was memorizing this a number of weeks ago, but he established apostolic succession as a means of identifying the true and apostolic church in face of various counterfeits. In this particular case, in the time of Irenaeus, he was mainly concerned with the counterfeit of Gnosticism, that there could be people that had secret esoteric knowledge, and that knowledge actually was knowledge that ran completely contrary to the faith that had been passed down from the apostles to the apostolic fathers to every Eucharistic assembly in the land. And now you had people saying, we now at this point in time have received something that only we know about. And in the process, they overturn or shipwreck the faith of many. So apostolic succession is really important. I want you to talk about that for a moment, because the biggest problem, I think, with the split between the East and the West in 1054, where the Western Church excommunicates the Eastern Church through a bull of excommunication, the biggest problem in all of that is the sin of fratricide. It is individual popes making decisions that run against all conciliar confessions.
This was something that arose in particular right around that time in the Middle Ages. As a matter of fact, not long before 1054, in the 10th century, you have the acceptance of the filioque by the Latin Church. Filioque, of course, meaning "and the Son," and being added to the creed, "I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Lord, the giver of life, who proceeds from the Father," then "and the Son" was added at that point. Now, this was done not by an ecumenical council, but by the Pope alone. And this was the first time that he had presumed to have the power to do this, when previously the Nicene Creed was actually codified at the Ecumenical Council of Nicaea, as well as the following one in Constantinople in 382, and then finally at the Council of Ephesus, the Third Ecumenical Council in 431, you have the Council Fathers saying that nobody should change this, that this is the final codified, agreed-upon version of the creed. And anybody who changes this is placing himself outside the church. A bishop should be deposed if he does this, and so on. And so the Pope was just blithely disregarding this and claiming for himself the authority to be able to reformulate what is apostolic tradition. And that's really the core of the disagreement between the West and the East, or the Catholic Church and the Orthodox Church, as have come to be known today. The idea that the Pope alone can formulate doctrine, and that he actually apparently doesn't need to have any particular sense of continuity with what's gone before. Increasingly, that seems to be the case. And that's something else that we can discuss, whereas the Orthodox feel themselves constrained, as the Church Fathers always did in the first millennium, by the actual content of what is in the Revelation. And since the Lord himself said that the Holy Spirit proceeds from the Father, that's as far as they were willing to go.
And this goes right back to basic Christian doctrines, like the doctrine, or the sacrament, I should say more correctly, of baptism. If you look at the Orthodox Church and the Roman Catholic Church, they both baptize infants. But then in the 5th century, you have Pope Innocent I, who says it is necessary for children to be baptized and partake of the Eucharist in order to go to heaven. And that causes all kinds of problems in the church. Medieval Catholic theologians look at this and say, wow, that's pretty harsh, and they come up with limbo. And then later on in the 20th century, you have Pope John Paul II, who wants to hold out the possibility that babies that have not been baptized, rather than going to the epicenter of hell or even the hem of hell, may even be able to go to heaven. So these are really significant matters. And this was not just Pope Innocent I. It was being communicated by no less a luminary than Augustine. And I guess the point here is that if you're operating unilaterally rather than in concert with what has always been believed, then you're going to have huge deviations that have enormous complications and consequences for the body of Christ.
Oh, absolutely, Hank. And this Pope Innocent is a prime example, because he says children have to have the Eucharist, and Council of Trent says anybody who says children have to have the Eucharist, let him be anathema. And so it's clear that it was 1,100 years later, Council of Trent had forgotten about Pope Innocent and about his decree. But if the Pope really has this infallible dogmatic authority, then Innocent's words are no less important and no less of doctrinal value, dogmatic value, than the Council of Trent's. And so this entangles one in a contradiction that Roman Catholic apologists generally try to get out of by saying, well, he wasn't speaking ex cathedra. And I, as you know, addressed that several times in the book, that ultimately if you narrow down the sphere in which the Pope can speak ex cathedra to a very, very small space, then it functionally doesn't have any benefit anyway. If the Pope, when he's speaking and very clearly setting out doctrine for the Church, is not speaking ex cathedra, then when is he? It's sort of a self-defeating argument both ways.
Yeah, it certainly is. You mentioned the councils a number of times, and I suppose I did as well. Eastern Orthodoxy is often called the Church of the Seven Ecumenical Councils. If you look at Roman Catholicism, I think they've had something like 21.
21 is right, yes. And it's a very strange situation because some of them have been indeed superseded.
We've run out of time for today's special edition of the Bible Answer Man broadcast. Be sure to tune in again next time when we'll continue Hank Hanegraaff's conversation with Robert Spencer, one of the foremost authorities on Islamic terror and author of more than 20 books, including The History of Jihad from Muhammad to ISIS. Our daily commitment here at the Christian Research Institute is to defend the faith once for all delivered to the saints and equip believers to become true disciples of Jesus Christ. In appreciation for your vital gift to help strengthen and expand CRI's life-changing outreaches, Hank would like to send you The History of Jihad from Muhammad to ISIS by Robert Spencer. Call a resource consultant at 888-7000-CRI, 888-7000-CRI, or visit our website, equip.org. That's equip.org. You can also write CRI at Post Office Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271. The Bible Answer Man broadcast is funded by listeners like you. We're on the air because truth matters and life matters more. The history of Islam is one of wanton carnage and horrific oppression. And it has been whitewashed beyond recognition by our politically correct elites. According to credible sources, 120 million Africans, 80 million Hindus, 60 million Christians, 10 million Buddhists have been slaughtered in the name of Islam. And that doesn't include the millions of Muslims killed by other Muslims. Islam is the only significant religious system in the history of the human race with a socio-political structure of laws that mandate violence against the infidel. Read Hank Hanegraaff's stunning book, Muslim, What You Need to Know About the World's Fastest Growing Religion. Receive your copy as our appreciation for your financial partnership when you call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches, 888-7000-CRI, or visit equip.org.